Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 3. David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Thank you very much. You may be seated. If I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, one may take a Bible in one hand, open to Psalm 22. Take another Bible in the other hand, open it to Matthew 27. And you'll find that they're one and the same. There are many Bible scholars who believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, He quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. I'm not sure whether or not that's true, but as you go down through the Psalm, there are indications to make you believe He very well may have quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. Notice, please, verses 14 through 18. He said, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now I want to ask you, doesn't that sound strangely like Matthew chapter 27? When Jesus Christ hung on Calvary, He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. In order to find the answer to the question in verse 1, you must go down to verse 3. All right, the cry goes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Do you know the reason why God had to turn blind eyes and a deaf ear to His Son on Calvary's cross? Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of His love, could not look upon His Son. And Jesus had to cry, my God, my judge, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, young people, if Jesus did not quote the entire 22nd Psalm as He hung on Calvary, I believe that verse 2 went through His mind. And we're using verse 2 this morning as our text. Jesus said, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, I never preach on Scripture and take it out of its context until I first of all identify the context. I believe that in the 60s and 70s, our pattern of preaching was taken from those who preached about the Bible and didn't preach the Bible. Now, young people, if the job gets done, the Word of God's going to have to do it. Isaiah 55, 10, 11, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh that bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I learned a long time ago that God never promised to bless my preaching. He never promised to bless my personality or my illustrations. But every time the Word of God is preached, the promise of omnipotence is on that book. So never get up and preach on a verse of Scripture unless you identify the context. Now, I believe that you can apply Scripture. And I want to apply verse 2 to your life and mine. Many years ago, I was preaching at a youth camp in West Virginia. And a young lady came to me and she said, "Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems like God is a million miles away? And I pray and I pray and I pray, but my prayers are never answered." Have you ever asked yourself why? Young people, are you aware that God wants to hear and answer your prayer more than you want to have it heard and answered? He is glorified in answered prayer. But there are reasons why He cannot. This morning I'm speaking on the subject, why prayer is not heard. Why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. Heard about a young lady who went to bed one night and she had a beautiful dream. In her dream, she was carried right to the 12 gates of pearl. She was met by an angel, escorted down the streets of heaven, shown a tour. And she entered a beautiful mansion. Immediately, her eyes fell to the corner where there were a bunch of beautifully wrapped packages lying. She asked the angel, "Hey, what are those packages doing over there?" The angel replied, "Oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You got down on your knees, you prayed, God wrapped the answers, but He never did send them because you never met the conditions." Now, young people, I think of the potential in this auditorium. If you will read the history of revival, you will find that many times God brought about nationwide revival through a handful of people who knew how to get a hold of the horns of the altar of God. Now, we probably got 275 to 300 people in here this morning. Think of the potential if 300 people in Ambassador Baptist College knew how to have their prayers answered. All right, reason number one. Notice, please, Psalm 66 and verse 18. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question, young people. The word for sin, iniquity, is it singular or is it plural? Singular. You see, that's contrary to what we've always been taught. We've been taught, you sin a little bit, you sin a little bit more, you sin a little bit more, and one day you wind up in the state of a backslider. Now, here is a statement. Backsliding is not a process. It is an act. Did you get that? And it doesn't take 10 unconfessed sins to get you out of fellowship with God. It only takes one unconfessed sin to get you out of fellowship with God. Now listen carefully. We have confused maturity and spirituality. In other words, somebody says, so-and-so is more spiritual than so-and-so. And so-and-so is the most spiritual person in the church. Now, here is another statement. Spirituality is not a comparative. It is an absolute. Now, what do I mean? You are not 50% spiritual. You are not 75% spiritual. The truth of the matter is, if you're saved, you are either spiritual or you are carnal. And the presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Let me repeat that. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Now, listen carefully. We would say that Dr. Childs is a mature Christian. All right, but that does not necessarily mean that he is a spiritual Christian. A person can be saved for 1 week and be spiritually immature and yet be a spiritual Christian. On the other hand, a person may be saved for 30 years. He may have memorized the New Testament, but he may be a carnal Christian. You see, maturity has to do with our relationship to the Word of God. Spirituality has to do with our relationship to sin and the Holy Spirit. So here's what I'm saying. As you sit in your seat this morning, if you have one unconfessed sin, that makes you a carnal Christian. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Romans 6, 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Get it? Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, question. What does it mean to be walking in the light? It means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in my life. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here's what God says. Don't sin. It's never right. It's always wrong. But if you sin, you have one that's ever living to make intercession for you at the right hand of God. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Now take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. You cannot be a victorious Christian unless you know and utilize 1 John 1, 9. We will read it and then we will dissect it. Let me say this, young people. I learned 1 John 1, 9 the week I was saved. But you know what? It took me 3 years to learn what 1 John 1, 9 meant. And for 3 years, I never knew how to deal with sin. Notice, please, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Let's read it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. To agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Now, here is the average prayer you hear in church. Lord, give us a good service, bless the missionaries, save the unsaved, and Lord, forgive us of our many sins. Now, what's wrong with that prayer? Many things are wrong with that prayer, but one thing glaringly wrong is it is backward. Now, young people, get this. You do not pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. You get the communication lines open by dealing with your sin, and then you can come into the presence of God. And by the way, to say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins is not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've been bitter. Lord, I've neglected the Bible. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've been critical. When you name that sin, you are agreeing with God. When I was a student at school, I had a roommate that was a practical joker. Now, some of you are blessed with that. And I would get up in the morning. Now, I appreciate practical jokes. but not at 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, I love my wife with all my heart, but I don't want her putting my shoe in the sink at 6 o'clock in the morning and filling it full of water. I've got to wake up before anybody does that to me. So I would get up at school and I would say, now, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. First thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink, fill it full of water, and I'd fly off the handle, and I'd say some things I shouldn't say. Do you know, for 3 years, I never knew what to do with that sin. I thought I had to wait till I got down on my knees and deal with that sin, but the thing I didn't realize was this. From the time I sinned until the time I confessed that sin, I was out of fellowship with God. I was no good to the cause of Christ. Young people, when I learned the meaning of 1 John 1 and verse 9, it transformed my life. And you know, now I can go through the day. If a thought comes into my mind that is impure, Lord, I had an impure thought. And I can keep walking in fellowship with God. Lord, I said something I shouldn't have said. Somebody said, well, how about the sins I don't know I've committed? Bless God, 1 John 1 9 takes care of them too. Get it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much? All. Isn't that wonderful? If I deal with the sins I know I have committed, He'll forgive me of the sins I don't know I've committed. So I want to challenge you. Memorize 1 John 1 verse 9. Don't let sin remain in your life and rob you of your joy and fellowship with God. Now, we have been talking in generalities. You never hurt anybody's feelings by talking in generalities. Now we're going to get down to specifics. Now go back a couple books to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Number 1, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number 2, God does not hear prayer because of unbelief. Notice, please, James 1, 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now here's a condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that waveth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Here's a prohibition, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now here's a wonderful promise. And some of you don't realize this, but I have to claim this promise in the course of the average day several times. I get to the place where there's a decision to be made. And I say, Lord, I'm at an impasse. I don't have the ability to make the right decision. And Lord, I claim your promise that if I lack wisdom, if I'll ask you, you'll give it to me. But if I don't believe you, you won't give me anything. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You believe that? You believe that? Now, if that is true, how many of us in this auditorium please God? 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The average Christian in this auditorium would have to say, we walk by sight and not by faith. Now, Brother Sheets, I believe it was different when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea and when they crossed over the Jordan River. I believe it was different. When they came to the Red Sea, I believe it parted like a wall-to-wall carpet. But I don't believe it was that way with the Jordan River. I believe the Jordan River was one step at a time, every step by faith. I believe that when they raised that foot, there was water in front of that foot. But when they brought that foot down, the water cleared up, and it was step by step over the Jordan River, every step of faith. You see, Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how'd you receive Jesus Christ? You received him by grace through faith. How are you to walk in him? You are to walk in him the same way you got saved. Now, the children of Israel trusted God to do the big thing to take them out of Egypt. But they wouldn't trust God to do the little thing to meet their everyday needs on their wilderness journey. David Will came to me last night, one of our new students, after the service, and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I'm really concerned." He said, "I haven't had a paycheck yet. I've been working on my job. But," he said, "I want you to know that I'm conscientious about that thing." And I said, "David, we're not concerned about people like you. People that are conscientious, we're not concerned about that." And I said, "David, God, if God brought you here to school, if it was a will of God for Him to bring you to school, it is God's responsibility if you do your best to pay your bills." And I believe that with all of my heart, ladies and gentlemen. The same God who brought us out of Egypt is able to meet our everyday needs. D.L. Moody said, "I just as soon cuss as to worry. One's just as wicked as the other." Now, you don't cuss, do you? Some of you surely do worry. Somebody says, "Well, you know, it's part of a female's makeup to worry." No! It is part of a carnal Christian to worry. If you are worrying, you are not trusting. If you are trusting, you are not worrying. Worrying and trusting cannot peacefully coexist. Somebody says, "Well, you know, faith's a wonderful thing, but you've got to use a little common sense too." You know what that is? That's cloak for unbelief. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, you have 13 heroes of faith. Would you point out to me one of those heroes of faith who did that which was common sense? Hey, it wasn't reasonable for Noah to pound nails and to preach for 120 years, a connotation is, and build an ark. Someone said, "What are you doing, Noah?" He said, "I'm building an ark." They said, "What's an ark?" He said, "It's going to rain." They said, "What's rain?" He said, "There's going to come a flood." They said, "What's a flood?" But when the rains came down and the floods came up, Noah was in the ark because he did what God told him to do. Hey, it wasn't reasonable for Abraham to leave his family in the Ur of the Chaldees. Go hundreds of miles away to a land that he had never seen before. He didn't know what the land was like for raising cattle. Well, let me tell you something. His eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation whose builder and maker is God. And because he was willing to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land of Canaan, he's called the father of all them that believe. Hey, it wasn't reasonable for Gideon to go from the largest Sunday school in Israel, 32,000, to 300 just like that. And do you know when he went out to fight the Midianites, he was outnumbered 200-1? That's not common sense, folks. You don't take a little piddling group of men and go to fight an enemy when you're outnumbered like that. And you know what kind of weapons they took with them? Bazookas, atomic warfare, nuclear weapons. Is that right? No! They took lamps and pitchers and trumpets. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Those are toys you find under a Christmas tree. But you see, they did what God told them to do and God gave them the victory. Joshua had almost 2 million people march around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. And God says, "Josh, you're not through marching yet." He said, "You march around 7 times on the 7th day. Now, if that had been you or I, we'd have said, "God, we've been marching all week long. Our feet are tired. We're making fools out of ourselves. It's not going to do any good." But they did what God told them to do, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, you listen to me. There is only one thing in life that you and I have to determine. You know what that is? Not how much does it cost. Not what are the consequences. Here it is. Is it the will of God? If it is a will of God, I am to step out and walk by faith and trust God to meet my needs. Let me ask you a question. How many of you married folks have had people tell you that you were fools for taking your family to Bible college and leaving your job and your home? Raise your hand. Look all over there. Now, here's what I'm saying. If you do what God wants you to do, many times well-meaning people are going to call you a fool. Did you know that? During the 2 years I was laying the groundwork for Ambassador Baptist College, my friend Bill Rice III was on the platform with an administrator from another Christian college. And the administrator looked over at Bill III and he said, Bill, he said what Ron Comfort is doing, starting a college, is foolishness. You know what I say about that? Amen. Amen. Why in the world would a 50-year-old man assume to himself all of those pressures? I had preached 29 years around the world. Never had a financial pressure. Why in the world would I take those pressures to myself? I remember after we started our first year, I sat at my desk in the summer of 1990. There were $28,000 worth of unpaid bills on my desk. I got a call from Bud Mims, who owned the building that we were renting, $5,500 a month. And he said, Brother Comfort, are you aware that you owe me $11,000? I said, Brother Bud, let me tell you something. I've got on my desk right now $28,000 worth of unpaid bills. I said, I have no idea how God's going to bring in that money, but we pray in every penny at Ambassador Baptist College. And I want you to know that when God brings in the money, you are at the top of our priorities. I said, Bud, do you know in the 29 years I was in evangelism before I started the school, I never had anybody call me about a late bill? I never did. And I said, Bud, I assure you that when God brings in the money, you'll get your money. I came to my wife. We had pulled a trailer for 22 years across America. And our youngest daughter, Robin, was about to enter college. And I said, honey, you know, our trailer and truck is more of an encumberment right now in our ministry than it is a help. I said, I think that we ought to sell our truck and trailer and give $15,000 to the school to help pay off these bills. She said, I'm for that. And we did that. Now, why in the world would I do that, ladies and gentlemen? Why in the world would I make enemies that were my friends for a lifetime? Mark 11:24. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, what? Believe that ye receive them, and then what? Then you'll have them. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? If I pray in faith, believing in the will of God, I've got the answer. The answer is already on the way. I believe we can claim the promises of God. Psalm 37:4-5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 14:13-14. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know how Hudson Taylor was saved? His mother claimed Mark 11:24. And she said, now God, I am really burdened about my son Hudson. Hudson Taylor was a rebel in his teen years. And she said, God, I am going up to my bedroom, I'm closing the door, I'm going to get down on my knees, and I am going to stay there until you give me the assurance that my son Hudson Taylor is going to be saved. All right, now listen carefully. Hudson Taylor was miles away in another location. He just happened to be in the home of a Christian who had a book on his desk on the finished work of Christ. As Hudson Taylor's mother was on his knees, Hudson Taylor picked up that book on the finished work of Christ. And he said as he went through that book, all he could think about were these words, Jesus Christ has finished the work for my salvation. Jesus Christ has finished the work for my salvation. After praying hours, Hudson Taylor's mother got up from his knees with the assurance her husband, her son Hudson was going to get saved. You know what? When she got up from her knees, Hudson Taylor got down on his knees and received Jesus Christ. Now that is Mark 11:24. Lady came to me in Milwaukee. She said, Brother Comfort, I prayed for my husband 9 years and I was about to give up. And she said, I really didn't expect God to save him. But she said, my prayer changed. It changed from God, please save my husband, to God, thank you that you are going to save my husband. She said, in 1 month's time, after I claimed the promises of God, my husband got saved. Now I want to ask you a question. When you get down to pray for your unsaved loved ones, do you believe that God is able to save them? Here's a statement. When you pray in unbelief, you're using God's name in vain. Did you get that? When you pray in unbelief, you are using God's name in vain. All right, you're in Mark 11. Notice, please, verses 25 and 26. Number one, God doesn't hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Raise your hand, please. You have a friend or loved one for whom you're praying to be saved. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Here's my next question. Is there bitterness in your heart toward anybody on the face of God's earth? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God ain't going to hear your prayers. Is there anybody when you're walking down the street and you see them coming down the street in the opposite direction, you want to cross over the street and go by them on the other side? If there is, you're not right with God. You are not right with God. Now, I got down here on this floor because I want to bear my heart with you. In the 15 years we have been in existence, we have had 4 or 5 situations of immorality that we've had to deal with. You know what? The only people that were affected were those couples that were involved in the affair. But I could sit down right now and I could put on a piece of paper 75 to 100 at least who have been bitter and critical and are not doing anything for God today. Somebody has said this, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness its tens of thousands. I believe that with all my heart. And you see, Ron Comfort can't be bitter without affecting this student body. Frank Kim can't be bitter without affecting Maranatha Baptist Church. Brother Cummins can't be bitter without affecting Tri-City Baptist Church. Brother Surrett can't be bitter without affecting Emmanuel Baptist Church. You can't be bitter without affecting those that you're around. Now, I confess to you, we did a bad thing last year. We let some kids stay around that were gripers and complainers, and they affected kids that are going to be affected their entire life. We're not going to put up with that this year. We are not going to put up with that this year. And I'll tell you, if you have a cancerous, bitter spirit, you're not going to infect the rest of this student body. You're not going to do it. Hebrews 12, 15. Bitterness defiles many. And you know what the Bible calls it? Are you listening? It is a root. Somebody says, well, Brother Comfort, I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt. Is that a root? Now, you don't see the root, but you see the ramifications of the root. And let me encourage you new students, Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. I'm convinced that one of the things that has kept this school from having real revival is because of bitter, disgruntled, critical students. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen to me. If I'm right with God, there is nothing you can do nor say to me that is going to offend me. Why? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If I am right with God, it is not your problem you're offending me. My problem is I have an improper attitude toward this book and toward the work of Christ. I wonder, is there somebody you need to get right with? Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Question, where do you read that in the Bible? Where do you read that in the Bible? There is absolutely no justification for bitterness. Colossians 3 and verse 13. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If Jesus Christ could forgive me and for my sins, I'll be able to forgive you of anything you ever do to me. I remember reading about a citywide meeting years ago in West Virginia. The evangelist's name was George Stevens. He had preached 3 weeks and it was like batting his head against a wall. He'd preached his heart out and nothing had happened. Finally, the last day of the meeting, he came to the tabernacle to close the meeting. A sponsoring pastor met him in the way. He said, preacher, if you close the meeting today, next Sunday I resign my church. He said, I don't know what it is. Something in this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity. He said, my wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. He said, I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. If you close today, I resign the church next Sunday. Well, the preacher got up to preach his prepared message. Instead of preaching his prepared message, God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 7, where God punished a whole nation for one main sin, the sin of Achan. By the way, young people, doesn't it stand to reason if God could punish a nation for one man's sin, God could withhold His blessings on Ambassador Baptist College for 5 or 6 bitter, disgruntled students? Doesn't that stand to reason? Well, when he got ready to give his invitation, a lady jumped up in the choir and she said, stop it, preacher! She said, I'm the Achan in this meeting. I've got to get right with God. She came to the platform. She said, would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform? Immediately everybody knew what was going on. When Sue Johnson came to the platform, the lady from the choir said, Sue, I want you to forgive me. She said, I can't understand how anybody as a Christian can act as I've acted toward you. She said, Sue, it's been my fault and I want you to forgive me. Sue Johnson looked at her and she said, it has not been your fault. She said, it's been my fault, and I've got to get right with God too. Together they got down on their knees, and they wept, and they cried, and they prayed. After they got through praying and crying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his people, roped off in a section. He said, ladies and gentlemen, for years our church has been at a standstill. He said, I found out why during these 3 weeks. He said, you've had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden, bitter preacher. Said, the only reason I preach to you is because you draw a salary every week. He said, I've had bitterness in my heart toward many of you I'm looking at right now. He said, I want you to forgive me. And I want to lead our church to greater heights for God. He sat down. Teenager stood up, turned around to his mom and dad, and he said, Mom and Dad, I'm a phony. He said, I'm a rebel. If you knew the things I've done at school, it would break your heart. I have ruined our testimony as a family at school. Would you forgive me? You know what happened? The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon. When one right after another got up, got right with each other, and got right with God. Sunday night came. The evangelist came back to the tabernacle to close the meeting. There was not an available space. Chairs in the aisles, chairs at the front. The choir was jammed. When he got to the platform to open his Bible, it seemed as though God said, George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching. And with that, George Stevens had them bow their heads and he gave a simple invitation. He said, now for 3 weeks, the Spirit of God's been brooding over this place in an unusual manner. And He wants to do something for us tonight that we will never in all of our lives forget. He said, now, without any fanfare, without any pressure, if you'd like to be saved, just make your way down the aisle. There was a pause for quite a while. Then finally a businessman came down the aisle, then a doctor, then a school teacher, then a lawyer. You know what happened before that service is over, ladies and gentlemen? Over 150 people were born again. Why? Because one woman in the choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. All right, in closing, take your Bible, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Number one, God doesn't hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. And number four, because of unconcern. Unconcern. Notice, please, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me what? When ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now let me give you the context of Jeremiah chapter 29. God is telling Jeremiah that after 70 years in captivity, He is going to reach down and take the children of Israel out of Babylon and put them back in their land. And then here's the promise. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Let me ask you a question. Don't we have a lot of half-hearted Christianity today? We come to church and we sing the hymns half-heartedly. We read a chapter in our Bible. We can't tell anybody a word we've read in our Bible. We get down on our knees to pray and 30 seconds later our minds are a million miles away. Brother Tiplett, Triplett, I'll tell you a humbling experience. If after you got through preaching on Sunday morning, when you stood at the back door shaking hands, if somebody comes out and says, Brother Triplett, I really enjoyed your message, ask them this. What did I preach about? I heard of a preacher in Tucson, Arizona, who made up his mind he was going to preach the same message every service until somebody said something about it. So he preached the message Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The fourth time on Sunday morning, somebody came out and said, Preacher, didn't you preach that message one other time? Daniel Webster said this, if there is a no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. I think of the statement of Martin Luther. He said whenever a church or an institution has the gospel for 20 years, they generally wind up useless to God. Think of that. Why? Because God removes a candlestick. 1975, I was in Moscow. 4.5 days, I never saw a person smile. I never saw a woman walking hand in hand with her child. In our tour, we went to a Russian art gallery, and there was a section in the corner of the art gallery where it was religious art. And so the guide was trying to tell us the significance of the religious art. She said, ladies and gentlemen, here's a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ. I said, excuse me, ma'am, Moses didn't baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. She confessed to us she had never seen a Bible in her life before. We got hung up 2 hours going through customs because each one of us had our personal Bibles. And they were afraid that we were going to leave our Bible with some of the Russian citizens, 1975. There was a lady in our group that said that she knew of a missionary in 1972 that came to Moscow, handed out a tract, was caught, and was put in prison for 3 years for handing out one tract. But you know, Brother Sheets, as I stood there looking at that Russian art, I thought to myself, there was a time when Russia had the gospel. There was a time in the 18th century when Russia experienced revival. And I thought to myself, how in the world did they go from revival in the 18th century to where in 1972 a person handing out a tract, getting caught, spending 3 years in prison? And I concluded this, young people. They went through four stages. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, they became used to the gospel. Number three, they became indifferent to the gospel. Number four, God took away the gospel. I don't know which one of those two middle stages that we are in here in the Bible Belt. But I honestly believe it's either we have gotten used to the gospel or we have become indifferent to the gospel. And I wonder, is the next step God taking away the gospel? Let's bow our heads in prayer.